We're starting a new study today called Philippians, and we're going to look at the book of Philippians. And most scholars say that one of the best ways to read and study the letter of Philippians is to see it as a thank you note. Paul wrote this particular letter from prison. We think that he is in Rome awaiting trial because of the accusation of causing unrest. When we follow Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, we see him often preaching in a place and it kind of stirs up opposition. Well, the Romans like their peace. In fact, if you studied history, world history, you know there's the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Roman rulers liked everything orderly. And when things got out of order, they got nervous. And so Paul is arrested for the charge of causing unrest. While he is in prison, the Philippian believers hear about Paul's incarceration, and so they take up an offering and they send him a generous gift to support him while he is in prison. And they even send someone with the gift who can be a friend of Paul while he is in prison. And so Paul writes the letter of Philippians in response to their gift to just say thank you. Now, as he's writing this very personal thank you note, he starts to think about his life and kind of how he got in prison. I mean, this was not an expected point of his ministry that he hoped to experience, but it happened anyway. So he's reflecting. When you're in prison, man, you got time, right? You got think time. He's reflecting on how did this even happen? And even greater, what am I supposed to do in response to finding myself in a very unexpected moment? And so he starts accumulating all of this like sage wisdom for how you deal with life's unexpected moments. And so he starts writing this personal letter and you start hearing from Paul all of this kind of gushing wisdom for how we can deal with our own like unexpected moments in life. And by the way, we have them, don't we? Life takes a lot of interesting twists and turns, things we don't expect. They can happen in our vocation. You know, companies merge and that changes things for us. Our boss can come in and say, hey, look, you got a brand new territory. You used to cover this one, but you're going to cover this one. Well, that's a change. I wasn't expecting that to happen. Or you may even lose your job. I didn't expect to lose my job. You can have unexpected twists in family life. I know a couple who thought they were finished having kids. And they found out they're going to have another one. And there is a 12-year gap between their kids. That's unexpected. There can be unexpected things that happen in our health. We get a report back that we weren't expecting. I will never forget being a young parent, 27 years old, and my first baby girl. And the doctor sitting across from us and looking us in the eyes and saying, your daughter has a serious terminal liver disease. 2 months in, to holding that precious girl. They give us that kind of a report. I'll never forget the thud of that unexpected moment. We all have unexpected things that happen. They're not always negative. Sometimes there's an unexpected door of opportunity that opens up before you. Sometimes you get an unexpected promotion that's presented to you. Sometimes they're positive. One of the most interesting studies I've ever come across is the study on lottery winners. Google it. If you've never seen this before, Google it. It's an incredible study. Here's what they found out. It's amazing the number of people who win the lottery whose lives end up in tragedy because they were completely unprepared for unexpected wealth. Just unexpected things happen. And I'm so grateful that Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians because it's just full of sage advice for how we navigate that season in life. Because guess what? All of our unexpected things, they don't catch God unexpected. God's prepared for all of those moments. And so we'll read things like Paul saying that God will complete the work that he started in us. We'll also read him say things to us like, we didn't know it's coming, man. It's completely unexpected. But Paul said, with Christ's strength, I can do all things. Everything that comes my way, I can make it through because of Christ's strength. Even when we feel like quitting because the circumstance is just so overwhelming to us, we read Paul saying, forget the things that are behind you. Come on, press on toward that upward thing that God has for you. When they're in the middle of an unexpected moment, maybe financially, we don't even see how we can make it, and yet Paul's going to declare to us, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. This is full of great advice for how we navigate life's unexpected moments. So let's get with it, all right? So I want you to take your Bible, open with me to the book of Philippians. Here's an easy way to find it this first time. Go to your table of contents and just look. There's going to be a New Testament listing for the book of Philippians. It's going to give you a page number. You can turn right to it, Philippians chapter 1. If you're on your phone, you have an iPad, you can look up BibleGateway.com. And you can type in Philippians, and it will take you to our passage for today. Now, if you're new to us, you weren't here last week, we did take a moment to kind of give the origin story to the church at Philippians. And there's some important kind of finds in that message from last week. We'd encourage you to go back and take a listen to it if you haven't heard that yet. But we're going to face verses 1 and 2. That's all we're going to look at today, just verses 1 and 2. We won't always go this slow. But there's some important things in these first two verses. It's a very similar kind of salutation that we see Paul use in most of his letters. And I would admit to you, because it does have a familiar read to it, we're tempted to kind of just read past it and get to the real meat of the letter. But if we do that, we run the risk of missing out on some really important mentions that will help us as we kind of face some of these unexpected twists and turns. So let's pay attention to verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people, some translations say saints, who are in Philippi, who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. Verse 2, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. When I say first responder, do you know what that means? I think most of us do. First responders are people who are trained to be able to show up first, whether it's an accident or it's a disaster or perhaps even an attack. They show up first because they are skilled and prepared to deal with the needs of a tragedy. And so first responders are just I think they're trained, but they also have some courage. It just lets them kind of move towards the action. Joe Gillespie is a firefighter in our church, and Joe recently participated in a memorial climb that was a way to remember the people who lost their lives on 9/11. And so Joe, in all of his firefighting gear, climbed over 100 flights of stairs to just pay tribute to that sacrifice. Because we remember, while there are a lot of people evacuating those buildings, there were some brave first responders that were climbing those stairs to go help people. And so you think about it, and you go, you know, in a typical kind of scenario, if something were to break out in this room, some kind of emergency, most of us would be running for the exits as fast as we could. But yet there's something in the first responder that they run toward danger. And so I ask again, what is that? Is it courage? Probably. Is there some, you know, like innate kind of noble will? Likely. But I certainly know this, their training helps them to move in that direction. And so as we read verses 1 and 2, it's almost as if Paul's going to give us some training about our first response to the unexpected. Our first response to the unexpected. One of these things that he's going to mention is more evident by example. The other two are really plainly in sight. So when we face the unexpected, let's take note of a few of our first responses that we need to offer. The first one would be this: respond with humility. Respond with humility. As we find ourselves in an unexpected moment, we need to encourage our thought life to be based upon these kinds of thoughts. Man, my life, it's really not my own. I'm not in control. I'm not owed anything different. I don't have any entitlement to privilege. We just need to respond to the unexpected with humility. Now, if we're to be honest, typically when something happens unexpected, like we get a call from like our girlfriend or, you know, someone we're dating, and there's a, we need to talk. Or there's something by way of, you know, of a job that certainly is introduced differently. You know, the boss adds a whole lot more to your plate. Or, you know, if you need to graduate, you all of a sudden realize the class that you're looking for is full. When these kind of things start to happen, if we're not like gendered with humility, then what starts to happen is we kind of put our hands on our hips and say, that's not fair. I don't deserve that. Listen, our best response, and it needs to come early to the unexpected, is humility. And I'll tell you why that's so important, is because pride is going to come hunting you. And pride can sometimes take on this form of us thinking we're entitled to something different than what's happening to us, but also pride can come in a totally different package. It could come in the package of blaming ourselves for what's happening. Listen, as if everything is by you and for you and because of you. So pride can make us think, it's not fair to me, or it's all about me. And the best antidote to pride is humility. Now watch how this plays out in Paul's first two verses. He calls both Paul and Timothy slaves of Christ. Now that would have been a surprising reference to this Philippian audience. When they received this letter, for Paul to go, man, we are slaves of Christ, that would have been shocking. I've tried all week long to figure out a way how to shock us in the same kind of way, and neither of these examples are going to be very good for different reasons, but just if Paul were to say, we are pimps of Christ, we are dealers of Christ, would that be shocking? Be kind of horrifying, wouldn't it? And Paul describes himself as slaves of Christ. Now, this first century audience, when they heard that, because they were familiar with slavery. One third of the Roman Empire was populated by slaves, people that were either taken hostage as the empire expanded, or people who were in debt and had to sell themselves to slavery. Now, the word for a slave is the word doulos. Some translations seem to soften the harshness of this by calling it a servant. But the reality is it's a slave. And the truth is, a doulos slave, listen to this, has no rights. All personal interests and ambitions have to be suppressed. Their entire person is swallowed up by another. And in most cases, the contract of slavery was until death. So the rest of your life, you are owned by another. Now, this would have been like a horrifying way of explaining your Christian life. I'm a slave. And yet Paul doesn't seem like resentful at all to introduce himself that way. In fact, the way he says it, he not only has that in mind for his life, but he wants all of us to see ourselves as a doulos, a slave. Now, there is a distinction to the doulos slave that we might should understand. And it's certainly a part of the motivation of why Paul chose this word for a slave, because there's other words for slaves, but why this particular word for a slave? A doulos was a person, as we just described, they had lost all of their rights, but a doulos slave, watch this, had been freed and out of their own volition, for whatever reason, they chose to pledge themselves to slavery to that master for life. A doulos was different in the fact that at one point they had been freed for some way, whether that was they'd paid their debt or they were declared, you are free, you can go free. But the doulos slave looked at his master and said, I know I'm free, but for the rest of my life, I want to serve you. And that's why some translations even call that a bond servant. That's the way to indicate the uniqueness of this particular kind of slavery. It doesn't make the possession any less. It just amplifies the sense of love and devotion and gratitude and desire to serve. Not out of duty, just out of love. So what Paul is saying is this: no matter what comes up in life, I humbly choose to serve Jesus. Through it all, I will serve Jesus. And I realize that there's nothing about that that's remotely sexy. That we would prefer to hear that we can approach God with all kinds of stipulations and it's good, as long as it's good for me, I can serve God. But here's what Paul says: we don't have any dictate over what happens in our life, and through it all, I will serve him humbly. In another place in the New Testament, the letter to the Corinthians, Paul encouraged this kind of doulos servitude by saying, listen to this, you do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a price, so you must honor God with your body. Your body is your whole self. So with your whole self, you choose to honor God. There's a humility, a submission of your whole self to God. God, I didn't plan for my life to end up here. I never wanted this to be the case for my family. I never saw my life going in this direction. But I serve you anyway. I never wanted my children to end up that way. But I serve you anyway. Why? I'm a doulos. I'm a slave to Christ. I trust you with my life. The second way that Paul expresses a sense of humility is by calling the Philippians holy people, saints. We hear saints, and if we're not thinking football, we're thinking like a special category of really righteous people, right? We'll even say that to somebody. Somebody does something nice to you. Oh, you're a saint. And so we think it's like this elite category of super obedient people. But the fact is, Paul calls every born-again disciple of Jesus a saint. Because what he's referring to, listen to me, we talked about this in the Disciple Shift series. It's the deep, real change that happens in us when we say yes to Jesus. When you become a child of God, when you say, yes, Lord, will you please save me? I accept your forgiveness. I pledge to be your disciple for life. That transformation that happens to you on the inside is you become, as it says, a brand new creation. You are changed. Listen to me, you are holy. When you say yes to Jesus, you are holy and ready for heaven. See, if you were to die right now, something happens, you bam, you die today, you go to heaven. Why? You say, well, I still got a lot of, there's a lot of things in me need to be made right. I mean, there's a lot, I'd rather go to heaven a lot more, you know, like holier than what I am right now. Listen to me, you go to heaven not because of what you're doing, but what Jesus did in you. He made you holy and right. He sanctified your soul. And so you are ready for heaven. Why? Because you're holy. That's humbling. Because listen, when we're going through stuff, when unexpected things happen in our life, sometimes that's when we're the least holy. Hello? When something happens in our life, unexpected, we'll cuss. Don't look at me like that. You know you do. You'll cuss. You'll complain. You might even quit on your faith for a while. And you say, man, I look the least holy sometimes when I'm going through stuff. But God never changes what he sees in you. It never changes what he calls you, saint. There's one of my holy ones right there. That's humbling. Because sometimes even our response when the unexpected happens is bad. Sometimes unexpected things sometimes happen because we caused it. We made decisions and we invited stuff into our life. And it's like, man, I'm anything but holy. And he looks at me, no, 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 you're holy. Lord, that's humbling. I've been a father for 28 years. And if I could just be real with you, I've made a lot of mistakes as a daddy. I've said things I shouldn't have said. I've missed opportunities. I haven't been as spiritually minded at moments as I wish I would have been. And again, if I could just be real, I mean, there's a lot of moments I just feel a lot of regret on some of my fathering. And it still gets me when I receive like a text. My daughter texted me something this week. And she calls me daddy. And there's a part of me that feels like I don't deserve the affection of what that represents. And yet I am so humbled and pleased to hear her call me that. And it draws out of me the very best of what I want to be as a dad. In the same way, Jesus looks at us in the moments of our life when we're navigating the unexpected, and maybe the best things aren't coming out of us, but he looks at us and says, there's my holy one right there. And the intention is to connect with us and remind us that is who you are. And it begins to pull some of the better things out of us. So, when things happen, watch. One of our best responses and our early responses is humble ourselves. I serve you, Jesus. And thank you that you call me what I really am. I want to call me bonehead. But you call me holy. Guys, that's humbling. So the first way we respond is humble. That was the longest one, all right? Next two go a little faster. Secondly, receive grace. Verse 2, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace. Now, some translations will word that just a little bit differently, and they'll emphasize kind of the point of origin. So you read some translations will say something like this, grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word from emphasizes origin. See, God gives us grace, but it's not something he's pulling out of the air like pixie dust. What God gives us, listen to me, originates from his heart. And what is flowing from his heart is a deeply personal gift called grace. It's personal. It's from his heart. I grew up in a family of origin as my siblings, as we got older, we adopted the Christmas draw your name out of a hat gift, right? So Thanksgiving, we all drew names, and that's who you gave a gift for, and somebody's going to give you a gift. And we all prayed that no one would get one sister of mine, her name, as the person giving you a gift. Because she was going to give you something personal, like something she made. I kid you not, one year she got my name, and she dug up a root, and she sanded down the root and put some like screws on it and gave it to me as a hat rack. It's Christmas, man. Come on. Go to the store, right? I didn't always appreciate like her personal gift, right? God gives us something personal, and it ain't no root. It's great. And what he gives us is grace. Here's what grace means. It means God's enablement. Grace is the power of God stepping in to do for us what needs to be done, to provide for us what needs to be given. Now, I say this because, listen, a lot of us need to rethink grace because we grew up kind of in church and we got all these churchy definitions of grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. What's grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. We have all these little cliches, these little abstract sayings about grace. And I'm not saying those things are not true. But what you see here is grace is really a personal gift of God out of his heart to give you, listen, his enablement. He's giving you his power. He's giving you his resources. Think of your salvation. Here's this wonderful verse of scripture. For by grace are you saved. And that's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Now look at that. We're saved by grace. And grace is not some abstract idea. We're not saved by this idea of unmerited favor. God's riches at Christ's expense. What we're saved by is the person of God getting into your life and bringing his enablement to do what you cannot do for yourself. You are dead in your sins. Do you hear me? You are dead in your sins, but God gets in there and makes you alive. You don't have repentance. You don't have faith. God brings you the gifts of repentance and faith. His enablement is what allows you to be saved. And I'm telling you, no matter what we face in the unexpected of life, it is his enablement, his grace, that'll make the difference. And so we need to, listen, we need to receive grace. We need to receive his enablement. Hebrews chapter 4 says, let us approach God's throne of grace, his enablement, with confidence so that we receive mercy and find grace, God's personal involvement to help us in our time of need. We cannot exhaust grace, and you can't ask for too much grace. You just need to receive the abundant pour of all the grace God wants to give. Ever been to a water park and seen the big bucket thing? You know what I'm talking about? The big bucket thing. It was filled with the water and it tips over, boom, and it crashes. I love this little video. Let's run it one more time if we can. Watch these two kids on the right. Woo, they come running toward that bucket. Most adults are like running away from the bucket, right? It's happening. But I think that's why sometimes Jesus said, you got to be like a child. You got to be like a child. And there's this abundant flow of God's enablement that he wants to give. But when we get adults, we just get too grown up. I'll handle that. I can do that. I'll take care of that. Whereas the kid's like, no, God wants to do that. I'm going to get in on that. Come on. Are we telling the truth here or what? Amen. Receive his grace. Lastly, partner with peace. Partner with peace. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you peace. Now, when we think of peace, most of the time we're thinking like wholeness and wellness and tranquility. But the original word for peace meant to be joined, to be bound together. And so biblical peace is like the product of being joined with a strong partner. It really, the word is really born out of conflict. When two people make an agreement together, let's be in an alliance, so if anybody else comes after us, two of us can beat one of them. So nations would join in agreements and alliance, and it would create peace because us together, we are a formidable force if you try to come against us. And so I have peace because I'm in a great alliance. When I was in the sixth grade, a family moved in across the street from us. And part of that family was like some foster kids, best way to describe it, some foster kids that were living with them. And they'd had a rough life. And two boys, one boy was in the ninth grade, so he was a few years older than me. But they were rough. They just grew up in a tough circumstance. And that summer, we all played together and played sports and pickle and all that kind of stuff that you do, you know, out in the streets and in the backyards. And so we built a great friendship in a short amount of time. Well, school's starting, and sixth graders got to go into middle school. And one thing that happened in my school is sixth graders always got picked on when they moved into middle school. And the worst place you got picked on was on the bus. And so Danny, the ninth grader, rode to school, to high school with his sister. So he wasn't on the bus with us. But one day, his younger brother, Ricky, and I were talking about some bullies on the bus. And Danny went, huh? Y'all getting bullied? Yeah. Huh? The next day, we start to get on the bus, and we look over, and here comes Danny. He didn't take his sister's ride that day. He got on the bus with us. And as we were walking down the aisle, he said, hey, who is it that's been giving you a hard time? Him, her. All right. Hey, see these two guys? That's my brother and that's my friend. And if you ever mess with either one of them again, you'll have me to answer. Are we clear? We were in the back going, because why? Because my partner that I'm bound to brings peace. Because the rest of my bus ride was like, no noogies, no wedgies. Because my partner brought some peace. It's real important when you are walking through the unexpected chapters of life that you got a good partner to walk with you through the valleys. In fact, Psalm 23, and I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? You're with me. I got the right partner for the valleys of life, and I got peace. Anybody need peace? Anybody going through some stuff and you need a partnership with peace? This is what Jesus says to us, John 14:27. I'm leaving you with a gift, my peace. Peace of mind, peace of heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. If you got the right partner. So next time you're walking through it, just remind yourself who you're walking through it with, and remind your circumstance who's with you. Jesus just got on the bus.